You have your Bible tonight. I'm going to need you to find 1 Kings chapter 14, but I'm going to also need you to find 2 Chronicles chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 11. You're going to need to have it to where you can flip back and forth, because we're going to read one verse, go to the other passage, read another one, come back, read, come back, and so on. And that way we can follow through on the narrative of our lesson tonight. While you're doing that, let me make just a couple of announcements. Don't forget about our service. This Sunday night is going to be a special and unique service. We have folks that are ready to be baptized. They've been saved. And they have gone through our new believers class, and they have presented themselves for the waters of baptism. So Sunday night, we're going to do that. And then we have a very special testimony that I want you to hear on Sunday night that I believe will bless you. It's a testimony of salvation and discipleship and growth, and from one of our members, and I won't spoil that. But I know that if you love to hear good testimonies about how Christ changes a life, you will want to be here Sunday night. Don't forget about our fall festival on November 1st, Time Change Sunday on the first Sunday there. And then, of course, in the month of November, we have our Senior Saint Luncheon. The things are going so fast. I did make an announcement Sunday night about what we're doing for our school to help. If you would like to help us in a fundraiser and have dinner at Carrabba's, that information is available there at the welcome desk in the back. And you could make yourself available to that. And that would be a great blessing. All right. 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 21 to 31 is where we find ourselves tonight. Just a little bit of review. Chapters 1 to 11, we have been looking at the United Kingdom of the Nation of Israel, and we have seen that unification and the growth of that from chapters 1 to 11. Chapter 12, we watched as the kingdom was divided out of the consequence of sin, divided out of the judgment hand of God, divided according to the prophecy that God said would happen. And in chapter 12, after the death of Solomon, God used his son Rehoboam and his arrogance and his anger to divide the kingdom. And so the kingdom was split between two men in leadership, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam received two tribes to the south, the southern kingdom. He received the tribe of Judah, which he was part of. And then Benjamin joined him. We know that Jeroboam was given the other 10 tribes, and he settled in the north part of the country. And so you have a divided house. And then we came to chapter number 13, and chapter 13 was a chapter of warning. This warning was specifically targeted to Jeroboam and the northern kingdoms. But there was instruction for our day and warning as to our relationship with the Lord. Jeroboam did not heed that warning. And so when we came last week to chapter 14, verses 1 to 20, that passage dealt with the judgment of God against the house of Jeroboam. Remember, God had told Jeroboam that if you will trust me and walk with me and honor me, that I will see that you have a sure house. But he did not do that, and so his house faced the judgment of God. And that judgment was prophesied in the beginning of chapter 14, as we watched through that. Or that prophesy actually was began in chapter 13. And there was the prophecy that Josiah, the king, would come and destroy the house. That prophecy was 300 years prior to the fulfillment. We will get to that fulfillment as we move forward in the books. At the end of chapter at the end of chapter 13, coming into chapter 14, the judgment begins to unfold itself against the house of Jeroboam. His son falls sick, and he ends up dying. And then when you get to chapter or verse number 18, 19, and 20, we find that Jeroboam himself is dead by verse number 20 of chapter 14. So the first split king to the north has died in chapter 14. By the end of chapter 14, Rehoboam will be dead. And we understand, and that's our passage tonight, verses 21 to 31. Now, the last time that we concentrated on Rehoboam would have been in 1 Kings chapter 12. You might want to just go there and let me refresh your memory just a second. This was just a few verses after the division. The division took place verses 16, 17, and 18. In verses 21 to 24 of chapter 12, Rehoboam is ready for war. We said that that was the fruit of an arrogant and anger-filled heart. It always is ready for war. In verse number 21, he's getting ready to fight against his own brethren with Jeroboam there. But in 22, the Bible says, the word of God came unto Shimei, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me, that's the Lord. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. So the last time that we spoke about Rehoboam, he has been sent home by the man of God, sent home under the instruction of God. And then the previous verses there dealt just with the life of Jeroboam. And so tonight we're going to pick up the end of Rehoboam's life. And we're going to read this narrative, and I'm really going to read you the whole narrative, and we're going to flip from verse to verse because I want you to see how his life unfolds. I want you to see the history of that. And then at the end, I'm going to come back and make some application. So it is Bible study night. I don't have any problem with you using your Bible on Bible study night. And so get ready. You're going to use it. Go to 1 Kings chapter 14, and let's begin in verse number 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now we understand that has particular meaning as to the evil influence and background of this lady. We know that his mother ended up being one of the wives that should have never been married to Solomon. So we learn in verse number 21 that Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years. Now, if you will go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 11, holding your hand in 1 Kings, let's just kind of pick up the narrative here in verse number 5. This, if you were to read verses 1 to 4, this was the last instruction about not going to war. And in verse 4 says he went home. Verse 5 picks up the narrative. And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. He built even Bethlehem. That ought to sound familiar to you. And Edom and Tekoa and Bethzur and Shokol and Adullam and Gath and Marishah and Ziph and Adarim and Lachish and Azekah, busy man, and Zorah and Ajalon and Hebron, which are in Judah, and in Benjamin he built fenced cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victuals and of oil and wine. And in every several city, he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. The beginning of the kingdom, Rehoboam is a busy man. Rehoboam is trying to secure himself and defend cities. Remember, it's 10 against 2. Okay, let's keep going. Look at verse 13. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coast. For the Levites left their suburbs, probably didn't even know that word was in the Bible, and their possession, and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord. Now you remember that when the kingdom split, Jeroboam didn't want any Levi or any priest that had truth. He didn't want anybody that was tied to the temple. He didn't want anybody that had knowledge of what God was doing. So he cast them out. And remember, he set up his own form of worship. He did that to secure himself. Verse 15. And Jeroboam ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon, what's that word? Strong. 3 years, for 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. So after the split, and after Rehoboam is stopped by the man of God for going to war with Jeroboam, Rehoboam goes back to Jerusalem and for 3 years walks with God. For 3 years, he follows after David and Solomon. 3 years, he builds the city. 3 years, he honors the Lord. Verse number 18. And Rehoboam took him, that lady, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife. And Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse, which bare him children, Jehush, Shemarai, and Zaham. And after her, he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, which bare him Abijah, and Adai, and Zizah, and Shelomith. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines. Wives and concubines. We've heard that before. We've heard that, haven't we? Now watch this. For he took 18 wives and 70 concubines and begat 28 sons and 60 daughters. Wow. Wow. And Rehoboam made Abijah, the son of Maacah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And he dealt wisely and dispersed of all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin, unto every fenced city, and he gave them victual in abundance. And in this last part, and he desired, say it, class, many wives. Boy, we've been down this path before. He had learned from his dad. He's fortifying those cities. He's preparing the people. He's getting the food. He's getting everything together. But he's got a desire. And his desire is that he desired many wives. Now we know that Solomon chose wives for a couple of reasons. The number one reason that he chose them was flesh, lust. He was a man given a lustful appetite. Second reason he chose those wives was for political reasons, was to secure himself, was to make alliances with these other countries. And so he would go to the leader of that country and he would marry that guy's daughter, and that would put them in a political alignment. And so Rehoboam now has all of these wives and they're having these children, and he's strategically, politically putting his family where he can. And so he's got a political reason, but he's also got a lustful reason. Now I want to say something about this just a second. I have found that lustfulness does flow from generation to generation. You give me a man or you give me a woman who's secretly lustful, and normally you will find they will have children that will be openly lustful. And then time you get to the next generation, you're going to find that it's reprobate lustful. Be careful about thinking that there is security in secrecy. My Bible says that there will be a day when God will judge the secrets of men. My friend, God knows everything. Amen? And so you got a dad here who is lustful. And you got a boy now who's desiring many wives. He's trying to satisfy that lustful desire. And he'll take them wherever he can get them. Go, if you would, to chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles. And look, if you would, at verse number 1. And it came to pass. That would be after years of walking with the Lord, but also years here where he's beginning to give himself to this lustful desire. When Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he, what's that word? Forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. That means all Israel also forsook the law of the Lord. Now, to pick up the narrative off of that, you got to come back to 1 Kings chapter 14 and look, if you would, at verse number 22. After Rehoboam has strengthened himself, after he has got to a position of security, he has now forsaken the Lord. And he led all Israel to forsake the Lord. This will help you understand verse number 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed. Now watch this. Above all that their fathers had done. That's a statement. 23 and 24 describes it. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also, what's that word? Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So let me just kind of hold your hand here. I know you only got two hands. So mark 2 Chronicles 12, mark 1 Kings 14, and I want you to come over here to Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Let me show you something here. Oh. Uh-oh, I think I got the wrong one. 23, is that what I mean? 23:17? Yeah, thank you, Gary. Yeah. 23:17. This was what God was speaking to the nation of Israel when they came into the land. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog. Dog is a male prostitute. Into the, say those three words, four words, house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. What was happening in the land of Canaan was that these wicked Canaanite cultic worship services were filled with prostitution. And Ashtoreth and some of the gods that they were worshiping were fertility gods and sexual gods. And so one of the ways that you would worship was you would go there and you would participate in those. And you could either be with a woman or you could be with a man. You could be hetero or you could be homo. And that was taking place in the land of Canaan. Matter of fact, if you were to study your Bible and you were to go to the book of Leviticus and you were to read those chapters about everything that God warned the nation of Israel not to do when it got into the land because it was an abomination to him, he very clearly says that the reason that I'm judging this land is because everything I'm telling you not to do, they have done. So they were rampant in homosexuality. They were rampant in cultic prostitution. They were absolutely practicing bestiality as a form of worship. That's why he said, don't lay down with the animal woman. All of those disgusting, sinful abominations. And by the way, homosexuality is an abomination against God. All sin is an abomination, but that is, God calls it an abomination. And so what had happened was Rehoboam began to satisfy that lustful desire. And when he forsook the Lord and he took all of Israel with him, and you come to 1 Kings chapter 14, they began to build those same worship centers that the Canaanites had. And so when he built them, Rehoboam also brought the cultic prostitution, and Rehoboam brought in and made in his people and the sodomites into the land. From there, we pick up in verse number 25. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, brass shields, and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Okay, so in the king's account, once it's expressed that Judah does evil and it shows what their evil is, it just leaps right into all of a sudden Shishak shows up. And Shishak comes into Jerusalem, and it sounds like Shishak just this has his way there, and he comes in and he robs the house, and then Rehoboam makes all these shields, and you're kind of a little bit left wondering as to how the narrative goes. Go back, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, and let's read the narrative of that part. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 12, and look at verse number 5. Actually, let's pick up with verse number one. I'll read that history. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Why did Shishak come up against Israel? Because they had transgressed. With 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt. The Lubims, the Sukkims, and the Ethiopians. And he, that's Shishak, took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the city God chose. Jerusalem was sacred. Jerusalem was precious. Verse number 5. Then came Shimei, the prophet. Here comes the man of God again. To Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem. because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves. Humbled themselves, Pastor? Does that mean that there's a sense of rightness here, a sense of righteousness here? Yes. And they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, they have humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. And God said, I'm going to let you go into Shishak's hand. Let Shishak take care of you for a little while. You're going to see how well Shishak takes care of you, and then you're going to be able to compare with how well I take care of you. Go to verse number 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of all the king's house. And he carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Instead, now this is the same text we read earlier, but now you know how this happened. Instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went how, class? Well. So, in the midst of this invasion of Shishak, the man of God comes to Rehoboam and he gives Rehoboam the word of God, and Rehoboam humbles himself, and Rehoboam leads Israel to humble themselves. And so they make a deal with Shishak, and they've got to give him all the gold, and they get pillaged there and they lose that, but they get to stay alive. And he goes away from there. Now come back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 14. Let's finish the narrative and we'll make our application. Look, if you would, at verse number 28. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Those are those shields. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? I just read some of that to you. Of the kings of Judah. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Boy, we've been told that already. And Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. And those are the last recorded events of the life of Rehoboam. And so I wanted to read that narrative to you verse by verse so you would understand what happened to the man. You would understand that after the division, for 3 years, he walked with God. At the end of that third year, somewhere there at the beginning of the fourth year, he forsook the law of the Lord. After forsaking the law of the Lord, he led all of Judah into debauchery and abomination and sinful activity. And if you notice, and I'll get to this in a minute, it was in the fifth year that God came and God punished him and God sent Shishak. And so Shishak comes, and in the midst of that, and all of that, he came out of the consequence of all of that sin, but in the midst of that, Rehoboam humbles himself. Listen, I need to stop right there and just say, I'm glad there's not any sin that God cannot forgive or is willing to forgive. And I'm going to talk to you in a minute about humbling yourself. And he humbles himself, and God spares them. And they lose the precious things that they had, the gold and all of that, but at least their lives are there. And then when you come to the end of chapter 12, or actually if you were to read 2 Chronicles, And you come to where he died in verse number 14. We learn that it says about Rehoboam that he did evil. He did evil. And he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And so I'm not sure that Rehoboam lived a life of complete humility to the Lord, because he's not known for his humbleness. He has a moment of humility, but he's known for the evil that he does. And so it's a sad situation, especially when you look back at the bright promise that Israel had. I'm going to tell you something. Sin is a destroyer. It does nothing but destroy. Such is the case for Rehoboam. The title of our series is The Fall of a Kingdom, but there are some lessons for the church. I want you to take a pen. I want you to write some of these lessons down. I'm going to give you five lessons about Rehoboam. Now I'm going to give you two lessons about the Lord. I'll give them to you rather quickly. Let's talk about opportunity. Opportunity. I think there's a lesson here about opportunity. You know, Rehoboam had a wonderful opportunity to succeed. If you think about Rehoboam's life, Rehoboam had as an example and as an influence his dad. And Rehoboam was able to look at the life of Solomon when his heart was perfect in walking with the Lord. And Rehoboam had the opportunity to look at his dad's heart when it was evil and turned. He was able to see the blessing of God in this area, and he was able to see the chastening hand of God over here. And you would think that he would have been set up with an opportunity to succeed. Really and truthfully, he had a great lesson. He had the whole world before him. He could look at his dad and say, listen, this part of my dad's life was blessed. This part was chastened. I want the blessed part. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 48, to whom much is given, much is what? All of us will give an account for our opportunities. By the way, one of the greatest opportunities you have for righteousness is you live in America. You live in a nation where you can worship freely. We have the full written word of God. We have the love of God. We have the spirit of God. We have the church. We have church people. We all have opportunities that God presents to us. And really, life is made up of opportunities. You know, the older you get, the more you realize and wish you had another shot at some of your opportunities. Amen to that. You look back and you think, man, I would like to do that over again. I would like to do that over again. I would like to do that over again. I see in the life of Rehoboam tremendous kindness shown to him by God. And even though Rehoboam refused to submit to that kindness, God was faithful. You know, people want to say all the time, well, I life has dealt me a raw deal. Life may have dealt you a raw deal, but God didn't deal you a raw deal. And God presents each of us opportunities. What are you doing with the opportunities God has presented you with? I think there's a lesson for the church here that God sets us up for an opportunity to succeed. I'm not talking about a prosperity here, but I'm telling you this. We all have the opportunity to be saved. We all have the opportunity to walk with the Lord. We all have the opportunity to walk by faith. We all have the opportunity to be blessed by the promises of God. Opportunity to succeed. Rehoboam had that. Let's talk about a guarded heart. A guarded heart. If you went to 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 14, I mentioned this earlier that Rehoboam was known, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You know, I have found that it doesn't matter what kind of spiritual opportunity God presents to you, if your heart's not prepared, it's not going to happen. And Rehoboam had an unguarded heart. Rehoboam was not like Ezra, who had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam had turned his heart over to sensuality. And Rehoboam, he sought all of those wives, and he sought to satisfy the lust of his flesh. And the Bible is right. If you're going to sow to the flesh, you're going to also of the flesh reap. And Rehoboam reaped that. Let me tell you something, church. Absolutely, absolutely, there is no limit to what to the evil that your heart is capable of doing. Every one of us apart from Christ are capable of committing abominations. Every one of us. And you may think you'll never cheat on your wife, but absolutely you could cheat on your wife. A wife may think, I'll never be dishonest to my... Absolutely you have that capability. Pastor, I'll never be ensnared by any kind of drug. Absolutely you could be a drug. Absolutely you could be anything that our sinful desire. There is in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. You understand that there ought to be a Bible fear of our own fleshly nature. If you're not scared of yourself, you don't know yourself. If you're not scared of yourself, you don't know the Word of God. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom, and somebody finish that, and his clothes not be burned? You know, I think that even church people sometimes, we literally think that we can bring fire into our bosom and somehow we're not going to catch on fire. And so we don't see the importance of every single day guarding our heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And Rehoboam, he didn't prepare his heart. He didn't set it up to follow after the Lord. He didn't guard that heart. And look how far he went. There is some lessons for the church here. I hope you see the necessariness of guarding your heart. If you do, say amen. Now let me tell you something. You cannot guard your heart without this book. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I... Okay. I have a little bit of a problem with the Bible memorization that we do with children. And we got to be careful about what we do, especially in our Christian school. Our Christian school has a Bible memory program that's just phenomenal. Don't tell them this, but I could never pass their Bible class. My little girl, Allie, can come home and quote not one, not two, like 15 or 20 verses. And I hear the kids just rattling off the verses, word perfect. They've studied them, and they've got them in their mind. But it's one thing to have the Word of God in your mind and not have it in your heart. I run into church people. I'm talking about grown adults, man. They can spew out to me verses of Scripture, word perfect, but their heart is so far from God. And it's evidence that the Word of God is here and it hasn't got here. Now, That is evidence in Rehoboam's life, because the Bible says, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment, he went away from the law of the Lord. He went away from the law of the Lord being in his heart to the law of the Lord just being in his mind. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his, so is he. So it's out of that heart that our behavior, it's out of that heart that our actions come, it's out of that belief system. And if you think for one moment that you're going to know the joy of a victorious Christian life in Christ apart from the Word of God in your heart, you are walking on dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. There's lessons there. There's the lesson of false security. 2 Chronicles chapter number 12 in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself." Strengthened himself. If you remember, how did he strengthen himself? Well, if you look at chapter 11, verse number 12, he did it with fenced cities. He did it with strongholds. He did it with shields. He did it with spears. He did it by politically setting all of his children where he thought they would be the most used. So he's fortified in verse number 11, the strongholds. He's put captains in them. He's got all these shields and all these spears. And so he's kind of got this armory of protection. And really and truthfully, he's in verse number 1 of chapter 12, he's secure in his own strength. And when he got to the mindset that he was secure in his own strength, the absolute first thing he did was he forsook the law of the Lord. Boy, there's a lesson there for the church. And the lesson there for the church is the confusion in the flat out dishonest position, in the flat out dangerous position of thinking somehow that you're able to strengthen yourself. Somehow you're able to secure yourself. That somehow you can have enough money or enough success or enough barriers or enough shields or enough spears or something. So you get to the mindset that really you're the one that is providing for everything and begin to trust in yourself. Rehoboam forgot that he was secure physically, not because of shields and swords, but because he was right spiritually for those 3 years. He had a heart that was walking in the way of David and Solomon, and God was protecting him. God was enabling him to have those things. But he got this thought process where it's no longer about God, it's about my ability to secure myself. And so anytime a man or a woman walks away from the Word of God, absolutely, your trust is in yourself. And the first thing we want to do is walk away from the Lord. And we think we don't need Him. We don't need the Word of God. We don't need the protection of the armor of God. We don't need the light of that. We don't need those things. And so he just forsook the law of the Lord. Now, did he lose it in his mind? Where did he lose it at? His heart. Do you remember what David did? I mean, Solomon? Well, I took you to that passage and we could go back there in Deuteronomy, and it said, now when you get you a king, you take the Word of God and you write it down and you make sure the king reads it. The Bible says that Solomon didn't do that. And what did Solomon end up doing? His heart ended up getting turned. I will say this, and I mean this kindly, the amount of time that you spend in this book, the amount of time you spend meditating the book, memorizing the book, and the amount of time you spend with the book working in and through you shows to you who you're trusting. If a Christian never opens his Bible, then you're secure in yourself. And if you're secure in yourself, that's a dangerous place to be. Very dangerous place to be. Matter of fact, that was evidence to Rehoboam, because in himself he began to build these altars. In himself he began to worship abominations. In himself he had some difficulty there. And so let's talk about false security. By the way, everything you have is because of God. Amen? Opportunity to succeed. A guarded heart. False security. Trusting in himself. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse number 12. There's this position when the man of God comes and he confronts Rehoboam, that Rehoboam humbles himself. Verse number 7, they come in, and when the Lord saw, or verse 6, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves And they said, the Lord is righteous. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to them. In verse number 12, and when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him. There's a lesson here. And the lesson in deals with honest humility. And the lesson for honest humility is that it's always the starting point of a return to the Lord. It's always a starting point to a return to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Pastor, if you knew the secrecy of my life, if you knew what I was involved in, if you knew how far that I had forsook the Lord, and if you knew where I was, you would be amazed. Matter of fact, Pastor, I'm so far, I don't even know where to go next. I don't know what to do. The very first thing is honest humility. There's no going anywhere without honest humility. What is honest humility? Honest humility says, I am guilty, I can do nothing to change that, and I fall upon the mercy of God. That's where you begin. You don't begin by trying to make leaps and bounds. You don't begin by all of that. You begin with honest humility. That's what Rehoboam did, and that's where he found himself, just with an honest humility. And look at verse number 7. Of chapter 12. And when the Lord, what's that word? Saw that they humbled themselves. I got news for you. God knows when you've truly humbled yourself. Have you ever thought you humbled yourself and then you really humbled yourself? Oh, I'm humble. And then God just gets a hold of you, man, and you're broken. And you realize what humility is. Humility is surrender. It's full agreement. Humility says, I am totally wrong, but I want to be totally right. You cannot have honest humility and keep part back. If Rehoboam would have tried to keep some of his humility, God would have saw the dishonesty of his heart. But he humbled himself, and God saw that. I think sometimes the reason that the Christians has the mindset, Pastor, I just can't seem to get going right. A lot of that is because there's never been that honest humility before God. And a lot of that is based on fear, and there's two types of fear. Number one, you're afraid of telling God all that you're guilty of. I got news for you. God knows all that we're guilty of. But there's something about us saying it that's hard on us. And then the second thing that we have a fear of is a fear of going back. A fear of, is this going to be real? Is this really going to be what God has? Or am I going to know victory here? I want you to know something. It's not about you knowing victory. It's about you receiving His victory. And so Rehoboam humbles himself. Honest humility. Fifth lesson from Rehoboam is cheap imitation. He builds those shields of brass. And I won't develop that, but I'll just say there's a price to sin. It's a shame that they lived with shields of brass. They should have trusted God to restore that, but they got comfortable with the consequence there and lived a meagerness. And so there's some lessons. Number one, he had an opportunity to succeed. I'm telling you this, God's given you many opportunities. The reason he didn't was he had an unguarded heart. He didn't prepare his heart. He trusted in a false security, and that enabled him at that position to forsake the Lord. Praise the Lord, there was an honest humility moving. But there's some lessons here from the Lord, and I want to show these lessons to you. Come to 1 Kings, and I'll just give them to you briefly. Look, if you would, at chapter 14, and look at verse 22. The Bible says, "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to" what, class? Jealousy. Jealousy. I want you to know something. Our God is a jealous God. All throughout the Scripture, a relationship with the Lord is referred to as a marriage. And he is a jealous husband. Now, sometimes we look at and we say, well, if they're a jealous husband or a jealous wife, it can almost have a negative connotation. Do you know why God has the right to be jealous? Because he's a perfect lover. Think about that a second. He has a right to be jealous because he is a perfect lover. The Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. God has a right to be jealous over us because he's never failed to love us the way that is proper. He's never failed to love us perfectly. He never one time failed the nation of Israel. He never one time cheated on them. He never one time left them. He never one time did all of that. So here they are. They're about whoring and abominating all around. And God was jealous over them. God had perfect love. And being in perfect love, he wanted love back. He wanted honest love back. And boy, I'm glad that God loves me jealously. That shows me how much he does love me. Perfect love. And then I find in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verses 7 to 8, when God began to move and began to punish them, there's some truths about what he did. Number one, you notice that punishment didn't take place till the fifth year. God was long-suffering to them. God was merciful to them. And then God mercifully disciplined them in chapter 12, verses 7 to 8. He said, I will not destroy them, but I'll grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out upon them. He does discipline them. But disciplining them, the goal is not necessarily to punish them. The goal is to correct them. And I think there's some lessons there about God's jealous love for us, about his long-suffering and his patience, and about his merciful discipline in our lives. And that discipline isn't just so he can unleash a fury of jealousy. God doesn't abuse his children. I had a man talking to my son. I really appreciated it. He said, this man doesn't go to our church. Tommy doesn't know I'm telling you this story, but we went fishing the other day, and we were on a boat, and we were a couple miles off the shore, and we were talking with the guys we were fishing with, and we came back to clean the fish, and somehow we started talking about dads. And I don't know if Tommy made a joke or whatever, but the man across the table said, "Let me tell you about my dad." He said, "My dad was a mean man. He said he was cruel. He said, I hate my dad. He said, my dad used to take me and tie me like a donkey to a tree and beat me." And began to describe some things his dad did to him. And Tommy, he didn't know this. I about cut my finger off with tears running down my face, flaying those fish. He said, "Man, I'm glad my dad loves me." You know, I'm glad that my God loves me. And he disciplines me. He doesn't abuse me. It's not a beating of uncontrolled rage and jealousy to make a point. It's a discipline from a position of perfect love that is designed to bring me back into that restoration of that love. The devil has all kinds of things that he offers us, but the greatest joy in our life is an unbroken relationship with the Lord. Rehoboam, he died a fool. He died a fool. He had all the opportunity in the world, didn't guard his heart, secure in himself. Had moments of honest humility, and God responded to those moments of honest humility. But he had a life that he did evil. But hallelujah, thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His forgiveness. Thank God for His love. And all through this book now, we are going to go through and we're going to watch these kings as they begin to relate in life. And the kings mess up pretty bad, but their standing bright is the faithfulness of God. Shall we pray?